All right, now we're going to go ahead and begin this session with prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just thank you now for all the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for the people that are here, and every one of them tonight is precious, very precious, Father. Every one of them is so precious that you gave up your eternal Son who had been with you from the foundation of the what we don't even know, forever and ever, for them. We thank you now for that they are here tonight. Ask your richest blessing on them. I pray that you would help me to speak your word, give me a clear mind, and help work to be done for the souls that are here and for Jesus Christ. Amen. I do have a hard subject to deal with tonight. For one thing, the subject that I would like to deal with tonight is surrender. And the word surrender is not written in the scriptures anywhere. Okay? There's the first thing that's hard about it. If I were to come and ask somebody, they need to surrender to God their life. And you know how most Christians are. Show me in the Bible where it says that. You know, we don't want to do anything that the Bible doesn't say. That's good. However, a lot of people have a very bad attitude about it. I don't tell me what to do. Prove to me from the Bible that something's there. Well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere in the Scriptures that you must surrender to God. The word surrender is not used. Now, this is a doctrine, the doctrine of surrender, has been taught for many years in Christian circles. I believe there's been false teaching about it. I believe there's been true teaching about it. And I think there's been some misunderstanding about it. And in our day today, in most churches, the doctrine has been dropped. It is not something that we believe anymore. But I do believe it is something that is true. And I only am going to cover just a very tiny handful of scriptures tonight, though there are hundreds of them on the subject, because we don't have time. And I want to try to get everybody out of here at a reasonable time tonight. So first of all, to get started here, what is surrender? Let's describe the word. All right, I have a daughter who's 7 years old. Imagine one day I see my car pull out of the driveway and head up the street. And in a very short time, it veers off the street and into the grass and up into a house. And I chase the car looking to see who took it, and I find Crystal in the seat. What am I going to ask her to do? Give me the car. Now suppose that she starts trying to strike a bargain with me. You know, Dad, I can see now by the fact that there's a little bit of smash in the front end and there's a little bit of damage to this house. I can see I cannot control the steering wheel. You can have that. I will keep the gas pedal, the most important part of a car, you all know. And we might begin to fight. What do I want from her? I want the whole car. I want the key. I want the driver's seat. I want the steering wheel. I want all the pedals. I want all the functions. And as our fight continues, and she yields one piece of the car at a time. Let's imagine that she were just at the very end to absolutely demand. She would give me the entire car but the gas cap. Am I satisfied with that as a parent? You can better believe the girl is going to be in serious trouble for what she did already, and she is not going to get the gas cap. Does it hurt if she hit it? It's beside the point. It's my car. Okay. Surrender in this situation would be when she gives me every single thing in that car, down to the dirt that is on the carpet. Some of you guys maybe don't have dirt on your carpets, but we do in our car. Okay, that is surrender. There are different types of surrender, different reasons for surrender, different outcomes of surrender. In war, surrender is a common term in war. If two armies are opposing, and one army realizes that they are going to be killed, they may determine that it is better to be alive and under somebody else's control than dead. And they surrender. What happens when they surrender?
They give up their arms.
They give up their arms. What else? Is there anything, if two armies are at war and one of them surrenders to the other army, is there anything that they don't give up? No, there's nothing. They are now 100% in the control of the stronger army who they surrendered to. If that army kills them, they're dead. If that army refuses to let them eat, they can't eat. Whatever the army chooses to do to them is what they will have done. And they have no more power to control it because they voluntarily gave themselves over to be controlled by somebody else. Now, it's a pretty tough situation to be in. But some armies have to do that sometimes simply because they cannot win. Let's imagine before surrender, you may have two armies fighting with each other. One army may realize that they have things going against them and are likely not to win this war. They may choose to strike up a treaty with the other army. They might desire to have some sort of peace talks. They might desire to offer the army something like, "We will do this for you if you quit fighting with us." That is not surrender. It is a legitimate thing in war, but it is not surrender. Okay, if you are doing that with God, you have not surrendered to Him. Now, tonight, maybe you don't want to surrender. We aren't to that point yet. I'm just defining surrender. Surrender is simply giving up yourself to the control of somebody else who is going to, from this point on, determine your life for you instead of you making your own decisions. In the case of two armies fighting with each other, it could get you in some pretty serious trouble to surrender because the army you're fighting with may be absolutely horrible and they might treat you like dirt. You may never have a future. They might even not let you live, even if you do surrender. They might not let you live. You don't know what's going to happen, but when an army surrenders, what is going to happen is irrelevant at that point. Surrender is surrender, and it's now up to them and not up to you. You can plead with them. You can do anything you want, but it is ultimately in their control. Let's just turn this for a moment into Christian things, just to talk about surrender from a Christian standpoint. If you are going to surrender to God, what is surrender? Well, it's basically the same thing. It's basically a giving up of yourself to God, saying, "You now are the one who decides what happens with my life, with my stuff, with me, with everything that I am, everything I profess, everything I have, you're now in control of this. Surrender is not an understanding, a knowledge, or an agreement. A person can surrender to God without having a clue what God is going to ask them to do. Okay. Some people, I believe, some people have the idea in their head that surrender is giving up fighting with God. That is not surrender. Surrender is not quitting to fight with God about the four things you are fighting with Him about. Surrender is not giving up all of your sin. Surrender, if you are going to surrender to God, is the same thing it is with an army with an army. If you're going to surrender to God, you are giving everything to Him. You're giving everything to Him for Him to decide from now on what is going to happen with you. What surrender, therefore, is not, if this is what surrender is, what is surrender not? Now, fortunately, very fortunately for us as Christians, we have a Bible that tells us everything there is to know about God that we need to know. And it depicts God as a person who is made out of love and who has your best interests at heart, who sent His Son to take your place of sin and to set you free, and He's already told you what He is going to do to anybody who surrenders to Him, and it's all very good. He's also told you some things that He will never do as God. It's nice to know these things because some people believe that surrender may cost them things that it will never and can never cost them. There's a very, very wicked doctrine that has been floating around the church rampantly for hundreds of years now that makes God the author of sin. It's not, God is not the author of sin. And I want to establish here what surrender is not. I want to establish this fact that God is not the author of sin. We're just going to turn to a couple of scriptures quickly. And James chapter 1, first of all, James chapter 1, says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, the scripture plainly says here, you couldn't really say it any clearer than it says here in these verses, that if somebody on earth is tempted, God did not do it. Not only did God do it, God could not do it. You guys, we all believe as Christians that God has all power. But He doesn't. The Bible says numerous times God cannot. God cannot. He cannot. God, when He's faced with sin, is powerless. He cannot commit it. He cannot lie, the Bible says. How can a person be all-powerful and cannot commit sin? Don't ask me to explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it, but I believe it because it's what the Bible says. Now, the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And he compares this down in verse 17 to good things. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He never bounces back and forth. He doesn't have two issues going on at the same time. He doesn't have two desires he wants to fulfill. He only has one character and one purpose, and it is completely separated from sin in every aspect and measure. Okay? Where did sin come from? I thought we've been taught, some of us have been taught, that God is the sovereign and He is the only creator. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Nowhere, anywhere in the Bible teaches that God is the sovereign and that He is the only creator. Yes, He is the supreme sovereign, but there are other creators. In fact, if you just go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, you start finding out these people who went out from the presence of God and built cities. It starts telling you the things that they authored. Do you know that there are millions and millions of books filling the bookstores and the libraries of the United States of America that are wicked? How many of them did God write? God is not the only creator. You have to be a fool to believe that. Because God made man, who was a able-bodied person, able to make choices and to do things, to work with his hands, and man has made choices and he has authored things. Okay, but long before man came on the scene, somebody else was the very first one that committed sin. And he talks about this in John chapter 8. Jesus speaking here says in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, notice here two things about the devil. When Jesus is talking to people here who are living in sin, horrible sin, they want to kill the very Son of God in this passage, if you read the rest of the story, he finally turns to them and says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Now, remember I said God says He cannot lie. He says it's impossible for Him to lie. He can't do it. Now, if God can't lie, how did lies ever come to be? Well, the devil created them. It says in the end of the verse, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil is the one who created lies. There had never, ever, 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 from all of eternity past, for billions and billions and billions of years, there had never been a lie until the devil told one. And he was the first one that ever told one. And you notice here another thing, because you say, well, I thought God was the creator of the devil. So doesn't God in some way have some authorship to the devil's lies? No. What does the verse say also here? It says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now, if he abode not in the truth, how, you can't abide in something that you're not in to begin with. When God created the devil, he was not a liar. He was a perfect angel. He was a perfect being. But he abode not in it. You can't leave something you were never in. The devil was created perfect. God did not author lies. The devil authored lies. He was the first one that ever told one. Further, God tells us what to do with the devil. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 7, says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Also in 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8. We'll begin with, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I have talked to people, I have heard of people, and I have seen the doctrine running throughout Christian circles sometimes, where people believe that everything that happens in life was, well, they, some people who believe, who have the doctrine, say it was foreordained of God, predetermined of God, they say. That's what they call it. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, that doctrine that teaches these things systematically is only the natural outcome of a heart of the heart of man who does not know and understand his Maker. Because there are hundreds and thousands of Christians who do not believe that doctrine and yet have the same practical outworkings in their lives. This is happening to me. I can't change it because God is the one who plans my life. I must submit. And they submit to sin when God says to resist sin. They submit to sin, professing they are submitting to God, and they are submitting to the devil, because God never told a person to submit to sin. Some people walk around saying, well, you know, I don't know if I'm one of God's elect. I don't know if I'm ever going to be saved or not, because I don't know if I'm one of God's elect. What does God tell you to do about it? Well, he tells you to resist the devil and tells you to get rid of your sin and give it up and submit to him. That's what he tells you to do about it. And some people justify a life that is full of error and full of wrong because they are lazy and they do not understand the delivering power of Jesus Christ, and because they do not want to deal with their life as it is, they blame it on God. How about this one? Man and a woman are married. Don't have a very good relationship. They fight a lot. What does God tell them to do? Well, he tells them to stick it out. You see? God says we have to stay together. We can't divorce. That means we're just going to have to continue this fighting for the rest of our lives because we can't get divorced. No, that's not what God tells them to do. He tells them to shape up and behave. Quit fighting. Start loving each other. That's what he tells them to do. God is not the author of the problems in your marriage. If you listen to the rest of the scriptures as well as you listen to the command not to divorce, you wouldn't have those problems in marriage. God does not author sin in your life. You are responsible for that. You know what God says about, you know what God says about sin? He says one day he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world for their sin. And he says he's going to judge them in righteousness. And if anybody in this room knows the definition of righteousness, we know that God cannot judge any person for something that they were not able to change. That's not righteousness. It's not righteousness to judge any person for something that they were not able to change. Imagine if our court systems had a law that anything that happened with you personally was your fault. And a tornado came down out of the sky and picked you up and carried you through the air and threw you on top of another person and killed them. And you went to jail for that. Some people believe God does that, but that is not righteousness. Everybody on earth who knows what the word righteousness means knows that is not righteousness, and God does not do that. God will only judge people for things that they had the ability to change. Now, I don't believe that we have inherently in ourselves the ability to get rid of our sin. But He gave us the ability through Christ Jesus to get rid of our sin. So we have the ability, even if it's not with our own powers. We have all the ability we need. I think it is very necessary that we establish this point before we study the subject of surrender. Because many people do not surrender to God because they believe that it is going to cause something evil in their lives if they do. And we've got to get rid of the errors in our understanding about God before we can obey Him. A verse that I have to quote sometimes almost every time I preach a sermon is a verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you don't know who God is and what He wants and the fact that He is good and the fact that He gave you all the power you needed to do what He told you to do, if you don't know those things about Him, you'll disobey Him again and again and again and again and again. You gotta come to the Bible and understand what it says and believe what it says before you can please God. Because you will not listen to Him if you don't believe Him. Some people maybe don't think that way, but if your 5-year-old daughter or your 15-year-old sister or somebody who you know you never believe came running to you, telling you, there's a lion at our front door and he's breaking the door down. You wouldn't go running into a room and lock the door and call the police. You wouldn't do anything about it. You would say, quit pulling my leg. We don't have lions around here. Same exact thing that we do to God. If God says something and we don't believe that He knows what He's talking about, we don't listen to Him. So we've got to first believe Him before we will actually take the step and do what He says. Okay, so that, first of all, when we are talking about surrendering to God, God never, ever, ever, ever asked you to surrender your body and soul to sin or to the devil. You are to fight against it, you are to resist it, and surrendering to God is the opposite of surrendering to life as it is coming at you. Surrendering to life as it is coming at you is not the kind of biblical surrender that we are talking about tonight. We're talking tonight about surrendering to God. Now, the next question that would be legitimate to ask here is, do I have to surrender to God? What makes me think that you ought to surrender to God? Well, we'll just quickly turn to a couple of scriptures, because I think this point does need to be established, since I think very few people in our day actually believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the very simple fact of ownership is here established. All of you know that if you own something, it should do what you want done. Imagine picking up a rake and going out and start raking leaves in your lawn. And the rake lifting up 4 of its tines. Meep. And the leaves are spilling through now. And you would look at the rake and shake your head a little bit and say, what's going on here? And the rake would look up at you and say, you can use most of my tines, but not those 4. And you would say, hey, I bought you. You're my rake. Do what I tell you to do. Now we know rakes don't usually talk. But Some of you guys have had animals in your life, and we know exactly what having an animal is like. When we have an animal, we call them our own. And every single one of us who owns an animal expects him to do what we want him to do. That's why we break our horses. Why don't we just ride our horses and let them throw us off and toss us in the street and go run their own way? Why do we teach our dogs that they have to go outside to use the bathroom? Why don't we just let them do what they want? Well, the fact of the matter is they're ours. And we aren't going to have them unless they're going to do things the way we want done. And you put your cows in a fence because there's only a certain amount of property that belongs to you and you have to confine them in your own property. So you put a fence around your property. They can be there and nowhere else. If they get anywhere else, they're going to get you in trouble. And so the cows happily eat in the pasture for a while, but one day something happens to the fence and it breaks and they find a way out and they go out and eat. And what do you do when you find them out in somebody else's front lawn eating their grass? What do you do? Well, you say, I guess I have my rights and they have theirs. Do you? Do you say that? Or do you go get them and make them get back in the pen where they're supposed to be? Why do you have a right to go get those cows when they wanted to eat grass in the neighbor's yard? Who gave you that right? You say, they're my cows. Okay? Ownership. God says, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Now the price that was paid for you, the price that God paid for you, he paid with his own son. It was an expense. It was the honest truth. It was way more than you were worth. Way more than any human being on this earth was worth, the price that he paid. When you take the eternal Son of God, a being that could create a world in 6 days. And then you compare that to you and who has more value. It would be like trading in a $100,000 car on an ant. I'm going to take the ant to town. You get on his back and you squish him. It's not even a comparison. The $100,000 car versus the ant is not a good comparison of the difference in the worth of Jesus compared to us. Okay? But either way, he paid way more for you than you were worth. He bought you. Now, the thing about it is, God bought every single person that has ever lived on the face of the earth, and he owns them, and he still does not force them to surrender to him. He still asks us to voluntarily give our lives to him. That's what he asks of us. So, if you are a Christian tonight, you've been bought, but your purchase was with your consent. Now, somebody else owns you. Okay? Next verse. I think we will go to... I think we'll go to Luke chapter 14 next. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to notice verse 33 specifically. We just read the other verses to get the context of what was going on here. Verse 33, it says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there is absolutely nothing in this verse that tells you you have to give up your sin. You have to give up your all if you are going to be a disciple of Christ. It's not, you do not, as a Christian, have the right to give up the things that God says are wrong and do what you will with the rest of your life. As we established that in 1 Corinthians, the ownership, the right of God to control you. Now, the fact that God has the right to control you if He owns you, this is now what He asks from you. God could have the right of control over you and say, listen, I want you to do this, this, and this for me, and the rest of your life you can make your own choices about. But that's not what He did say. He said, I want you to give up everything that you have. Everything that you have if you want to be my disciple. I want you to give up everything that you have. Now, we have this stated again in Romans chapter 12 without stating all, it just stating the give up part. In Romans chapter 12, the first verse says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what is a sacrifice? What is a sacrifice? Well, it's when you take an animal and you kill it and you put it on the altar. There actually, in the Old Testament, are numerous different types of sacrifices. But the common sacrifice in the Old Testament, the burnt offering, you take your animal, you kill it, you put it on the altar, and you give it to God. You give it to God. Now, in some cases, the whole thing was to be burnt up. In other cases, it was to be burned and eaten. It's roasted and eaten. But the whole thing was given to God. And once given to God, God then gave the instructions on what to do with it. Now, if you were going to give God a sacrifice, you did not take your sheep and shear it and put the wool on the altar and take your sheep home and say, I sacrifice my sheep to God. Many Christians are trying to surrender to God that way, where they give up, they say, everything that I have. I got rid of all my wool. I don't have any left. I'm all done with my life now. Now I'm just going to go home and live for the Lord. And they go home to live the same kind of style they lived before they got their wool sheared. They didn't give anything up but their wool. A sacrifice includes the whole animal. You don't get to say, well, I'm going to keep the heart and the kidneys, and I'll give up the rest. You don't get to say, well, I'm going to go to the dentist first and get my teeth pulled and have them saved in a box before I am sacrificed. When you sacrifice an animal, the whole of the animal is given to God. And now God is asking for us as Christians to give Him our bodies. not as a sacrifice that is being killed, but as a sacrifice that is alive. Now, for how long is this sacrifice to continue? Well, because we don't die by giving up our bodies to God, it continues until God revokes it. So if someday a book of the Scriptures is written beyond Revelation, it will end at that day if God says something different about it then. But for now, the verse in Scripture stands that as long as we are a Christian, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Which means what? It means that God makes the choices for what we have. It means God makes the choices for where we go. It means God makes the choices for who we are. It means that every single aspect of our life, everything that we are, every way that we think, everything that we want, everything that we believe, everything that we have, absolutely nothing excepted that the word I, me, or my could be connected with, God is the one who makes the decisions about. God is the one who sets the rules. God is the one who owns it. And we do what He wants. Now, guys, this is very bad doctrine, because this really takes away a lot of freedom. This is what a lot of Christians do not like. I'm willing to be a Christian, they say, and I'm willing to give up for God the things that He requires of me. But I got some things that I am going to hold on to. And you know, there's a lot of people, I've talked to a lot of people, who constantly are going through their life trying to sort out in their life the things that belong to God and the things that belong to themselves. In our day, many Christians have come to the conclusion that Sunday is the Lord's Day. What does that mean? Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are my day then. You know what? On Sunday we go to church and praise the Lord, and on Monday we go home and do what we want. And on Tuesday we do what we want. And on Wednesday we do what I want. We get 6 days, God gets one. Isn't that scriptural? And then they talk, oh, well, I've gotten this a lot in my life when I've been trying to teach people what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And I find a lot of people who want to tell me that they are willing to do what God wants them to do, as far as they're willing to give up anything that the Bible says they should give up. What is it that the Bible says they should give up? Everything. Absolutely everything. Now, what a lot of people want to do with their Christianity is they want to put a category over here of things that are sin. And over here is the rest of life. And these things we give up for God. The rest of this stuff, I can do as I want. And they have the narrow way that leads to life over here, giving up the sin. And then they have the broad way, the rest of their life, that is whatever they want to do. And somehow they seem to have connected the fact that they need to walk the narrow way in the things that God talks about, but the rest of their life they can spend on the broad way doing as they want. That is not a scriptural idea. The scriptural idea is everything that is not on the narrow way is out. That means not only does God make the decisions for what I don't do, He also makes the decisions for what I do do. I don't get to do anything but what God tells me in the Scriptures I ought to do. This is an entirely new concept for probably just about 99% of all people who are professing Christianity in the United States of America today. Nobody seems to have a clue that God asks anything more of them than this little handful of things that I must give up to be right. And that little handful of things is dwindling. As one by one, we take one more sin out of the pile and put it in the list of things that are okay. Because, you know, if we've come to the conclusion that there's a certain amount of things that God says I can't do, and the rest of my life I can do as I want, which are those things that God says you can't do? You see, we can distort the Scripture anytime we want to get something out of the bad pile and get it into the good. It's a very easy thing to do when we have that attitude. Very easy to get things out of the bad pile. We're not going to do any sin because we are surrendered. We've given our lives to Christ. We're not going to do any sin. But who says this is sin? Who says that is sin? Who says all this stuff is sin? And today, in modern Christianity, the list of sins is reduced to, well, you could probably fit them on your two hands, counting with your fingers. There may be 10 sins in the Bible, maybe. Maybe a few more if you're more conservative, but certainly you could count them on your fingers and your toes. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, I'm not going to turn there. The Bible describes sin to us. And the sin that the Bible describes in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus Christ came to earth and died for was people doing what they wanted to do. That was the sin that Jesus came and died for. People doing what they wanted to do. It does not say all we like sheep have disobeyed the Ten Commandments. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Going astray could be living a very clean life. Going astray could mean that you are into sports. It could mean that you have never had an impure relationship with a man or a woman. It could mean that you love your wife and your kids. It could mean that you pay all your bills. It could mean you have never stolen from anybody. And your life is a life of goodness through and through, where you spend your life mountain biking and out in the nature that God created, worshiping Him. It could mean as simple as that. That could be going astray. Because God said, you know, there's a few things He wants you to do, like we've been hearing about today, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what if we never commit a sin, but fail to obey that command? Then we went our own way. We did our own thing. If I, as an employer, have an employee, shows up at work 7 o'clock in the morning, what do I expect from that employee that day? He's going to work there for 8 hours. What do I expect? I expect everything that he does for those 8 hours that I am paying him to be relevant to his job for me. I pay for every moment of time that he is there. Okay? Now, that does not mean he can't blow his nose. Okay? There's obvious things that he does that aren't specific toward the business, but are very relevant. But I expect the 8 hours that person is on the job to work for the store. Now, supposing he was like some Christians are, and he said, good morning, boss. Today, I am going to do a very good job with my life. I promise I will not take anything out of the till. I will not steal anything off the shelves. I promise I will not swear at any of your employees or customers. I promise I will not lie to anybody who is here. And he proceeds back to the office and gets on the internet and spends the day playing games. Good employee. Did you know that hundreds and thousands of professing Christians in the United States of America today are living their lives that way? Hundreds and thousands of them filling our churches believe they have given up a few sins for God, and they proceed to do what they want with the rest of their lives. And God says, no, you're bought with a price. I own you. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your things. We're told in the two passages we looked up, one, that you give him everything that you have, and two, that you give him yourself. There's nothing accepted there. Everything is included. Everything that you can put the word I, me, or my on is included in that list of things that God owns and controls. Now, well, let's go to Malachi chapter 1 and look at some people who thought otherwise quickly. Malachi chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. God speaking here. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I beseech you, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Do ye kindle a fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. As you go through the book of Malachi, you see some of the outworkings of the story, and we're not going to go through the whole book, but there's one thing that God is asking the priests in Israel in this chapter. And basically, what God is asking them is, why are you giving me something other than what I asked for? This is very simple, very simple. Go back to the Old Testament law and read the law of the sacrifices and find out what God says he wanted them to do. And he says over and over and over and over again, when you're going to do an offering to the Lord, it is going to be an offering of this type, and it is going to be in perfect condition without a blemish. And here, the priests have got smarter. We can offer offerings to God without as much expense if we offer what is not worth as much. So, they were giving God something that, you know, a wolf got into the pen last night and he killed a sheep. It was torn. Perfect timing. Offering to God. One of the animals fell down a cliff and broke a leg. And now it's a burden even to take care of. And he's not going to do much for me anymore. Perfect timing. An offering for the Lord. God says, go ask your governor if he wants it. And see if he'll take it from you. Go to your king and present him with this gift of a dead, bloody sheep that the wolves tore. And ask him, Mr. King, would you like a present? See if he takes it from you. God says, I am a great king. Don't offer it to me. If you wouldn't offer it to your king, don't offer it to me. But you know, these priests had one problem in their lives. They had one problem. The reason they were not pleasing God was because they didn't have faith in Him. And the reason that they were not pleasing God is because they thought that they did not have enough to listen to what He told them to do. As you go through the rest of the book, it becomes very clear. They were stingy. They were stingy because they thought their resources were not enough to do for God what He requested from them. And you find out in one of the other chapters that they were robbing Him. And God asks, how can a man rob God? And He says, well, you haven't given me my tithes. The tithes that I asked from you, you've kept. Why did the people keep the tithes? Well, they had bills to pay, just like you do. And they knew that if they gave God the tithes, they were going to run short. Christians without number all over the universe are living their lives in abject poverty, in trouble all the time, nothing working right for them, things going against them constantly, because they fail to do what God tells them to do with their stuff. And God's trying to wake them up, and He sends more trouble. And now things are worse. And so now they have to be even more tighter with their money and with their stuff and with their lives. And what God is saying to these priests in this book of Malachi, He's saying, obey me, obey me, obey me, obey me. And when you obey me, you're going to find out that I also can help you. By the way, don't ever swallow the doctrine that we should serve God just purely because we should, for His own glory. Because about 8,000 times in the Scripture, God tells us to serve Him because He's going to give us something for it. I think that we, when we come to God, we should trust Him for the things that He's offered to us. A very, very good idea to understand God how He is instead of how some people have portrayed Him to us. God never asked a human being to come and serve Him for His own benefit alone. He always asks people to come and serve Him for His benefit and theirs. And you do get benefited by serving God. But these priests now, they were offering to God something different. That's the only thing that we need to understand here. They were offering to God something different than what He had asked for. Now, you as a Christian, imagine now you're the sacrifice. You know, you can say, God, as a teenager, I have a school to impress. I have boyfriends. I have girlfriends. I have internet friends. I got 300 friends on my Facebook. You know, I got to do something for these people. They're expecting something of me. I got to do something for them. Tell you what, God, I'll serve you sometime. I'll give you everything you ask for. But right now, let me alone. Give me some time. And then as an adult, a married person, you've got kids and you've got a job and you've definitely got to get ahead in life. You've got to get ahead. Because guess what? If you don't get ahead, what will you be? behind. And obviously that can't happen. Got to get ahead. And so you give to your own life. And guess what? There's going to come a time, God, after my kids are grown, after they're away from home, after I've made my fortune, after I'm rich, when I retire, I'm going to do mission work. And I'm going to do just exactly what the Bible says. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice to the Lord. How do you think God likes that? Now, what do you think God wants you to do instead if He doesn't want you to do that? Do you think He wants you to quit your job and not have friends? And just live for Him? Guys, what God wants you to do is just exactly what He told you to do. He doesn't want you to do foolish things. He doesn't want you to do more than He told you. He doesn't want you to do less than He told you. He wants you to do just what He told you. Nothing less, nothing more. That is submission to God. Being a fool and quitting everything on this earth so that you give yourself to God would be as bad as what these priests were doing in giving God the leftovers. The things they couldn't really use for themselves. God wants everything. Now, I want to give you one verse quickly here before I move on. Because I'm going to tell you something tonight about myself. In 1 Peter, first of all, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who are petrified to death to surrender their lives to God because He is going to do something to them that they do not want Him to do. They're petrified of it. I don't want to submit to God because He's going to make me a preacher. Now, what's so bad about being a preacher? Well, everybody laughs at you. People don't like you. It's yucky. I don't want to be a preacher. Well, somebody else has a different reason. I don't want to surrender to God because He might make me stay married to my ugly husband. You know? Or I don't want to surrender to God because I'm not going to be able to pursue my American dream. Or I don't want to surrender to God because my friends aren't going to like me. We all have some reason that we don't want to surrender to God. But when it comes right down to it, God says, commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice to God and committing your souls to Him are one and the same basic idea. It's giving yourself to God. And God asks one thing and He promises another. He asks that He have you and control you and tell you what He wants you to do. And He promises you that He will, what? Take care of you. He's a faithful Creator. In other words, when He made you, He had a purpose for you that was good, that He will fulfill in you if you give your souls to Him. Now, I was a very normal teenager when I was growing up. I believed that I believed the way most people believe about God. You had to submit to Him because He was bigger than you. And, you know, He was going to require some things that were going to be really hard, but it was just necessary. You had to do it. You had to give up sin. There came a day in my life when I was 15 years old that I believe I came to what I would call an absolute, unconditional surrender. And I gave myself to God. I said He could have all of me, all of mine, all my stuff, everything that I was. I'm not going to admit my age, but you're going to have to find out. Because it was over 20 years ago that I gave myself to God. Now, I want to tell you how bad my life has been since I did. Those of you who don't know me. I was fortunate enough to marry the prettiest girl in America. I don't want to be proud, but I am fortunate enough to have four of the cutest children in America. Not my own opinion. Everybody else told me that. I am fortunate enough to have a business that I have to send salespeople that come in the door asking me to advertise with them. I have to send them out the door saying, I can't waste my money advertising when I've got more people coming to my business than I can possibly handle. I got too much business. I can't control it. I am stressed out about it. Most people are begrudging the money they spend on advertising trying to grow their business, but they have to do it. Did you know I just heard the other day that I believe Coca-Cola spends 1/3 of their income on advertising? 1/3. And somebody did a study on that. Somebody did a study on Pepsi and Coca-Cola and the advertising they do. And they came to the conclusion that if either Coke or Pepsi dropped the advertising that they did, their business would fail in favor of the other one. 33%, 1/3 of their income. And I don't know if that's total income or total profit. I don't know the exact details on it. Either way, it's a big number, 1/3. By the way, now you know, if you ever go to the store and buy a Coke or a Pepsi product, now you know what you're paying for. And one thing I can tell you for certain that you are not paying for is the stuff you drink. The bottle, the advertising, and the distribution cost about 99% of the price you pay. And probably about 1% of the price you pay when you drink Coke or Pepsi is what you actually drink. It's garbage. But beside the point, most people waste a lot of money on advertising, and they have to get people to come in their store. I'm turning advertisers out my door saying, get out of here. I'm not going to waste money on advertising. I've got too much business. Okay, 20 years ago, I gave everything that I had to God. You know who owns my business? Well, I'm 50% owner. Nikki's 50% owner, right? Well, that's the way the books read. But actually, God is 100% owner because He owns me and He owns Nikki and He owns everything that we own. So God is 100% owner. Now, God has ways of doing free advertising. He can do anything He wants. You know what else He can do? Let me tell you the truth. You know what else He can do? He can take my business away. Do you know I could drive into my driveway tonight, coming home from these meetings, and everything that I own could be gone? A tornado could sweep through there, pick it up, and carry it away, and give it to somebody else who's better than me somewhere else on this earth, and I could come home and find it all gone. And do you know what? He has the right to do it. It's His. And you know what? You know what I would do if He did it? I would say, praise the Lord, I'm learning Russian, I'm going across to Europe. I got a different life to live now. Obviously, He didn't want me to do this right now. Now, some people have no ability to understand that concept. But do you know what, guys? I don't have anything to lose because I don't own anything. It is so peaceful. It is so peaceful not to have to keep track of your stuff. I've had many, many, many people come to me in rather shock and ask me why I leave so much stuff sitting outdoors all night long. Don't you get trouble with this? Don't people steal and so on? And we know one time we heard a little noise outside and we peeked out the door to see two people with mums in their hands running up the road. We saw it happen one time. You know, I just go to bed and I just sleep anyway. It's not my stuff. And I know that God never sleeps. He's always awake. He knows everything that's happening to His stuff. And if He wants to take it, He can have it. There's more. He can have more than that. Because you know what? I struggled to say this. Many times in my life I struggled to say this. But if He wants, He can have my wife too. Because she's His. And He can also have my kids. You say, well, you don't have much love in your heart. Well, I'll tell you one thing I do have in my heart. I have faith in God. I believe that if He takes my wife away from me, He can take better care of her than I could anyway. He can have her. She's His. There have been times in my life that I have wanted to offer myself to God. I've wanted to offer everything that I had to Him. And I have gotten on my face before Him and tried to pray. And such a tightness came to my throat. It was like I couldn't say any words because I was so scared to give everything that I had to God. Now, by the way, don't get me wrong. When I was 15, 20 years ago, I gave everything that I had to God. But I've done it 100,000 times since. Because it's not something that you just give and forget about it. Because self creeps up very easily all the time. Self creeps up and wants to run your own life. Okay, so I've done it again and again and again and again and again. But something that I have faced, I might face before God. And I feel clingy to something that I have. And I can hardly say the words, God, you can have my kids. They're yours. Do with them anything you want. They're your kids. But I do anyway. And the reason that I do is because I know for a certainty that I can commit the keeping of the souls of my children to God, and He can take better care of them than I can. I know for a fact that He can do that. And guys, part of the sermon that I cannot get to tonight because we're already past time and because I didn't even put it on my notes. What are the benefits of surrender to God? What are the benefits? Let me tell you what the benefits were that Jesus got. You know, Jesus was surrendered to God, His Father, and you know what He got? He got sent to earth to die. Now, He got more benefits than that. Read the Scriptures and see what God gave Him. God gave Him everything that He's got. He's got the kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. He's the supreme ruler of everybody that exists. God gave Him a lot. But God also asked Him to go die on the cross. And I was going to look up a song, but I didn't have time. There is a song. It's one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard, about the subject was, what would have happened if God had searched through heaven for somebody to come to earth and die, and there wasn't anybody who was willing to go? Do you know what the benefits are of Jesus being surrendered to God? You personally are reaping them tonight. And you're going to reap them for eternity, forever. You are going to reap the benefits. And let me tell you guys something. If there's anybody who wants to live life to a place that you can experience joy and be happy, you need to live life so that your life eternally benefits somebody else on this earth. You know how you're going to do that? Surrender to God. There is, in our history, time after time after time after time again, where you can read stories of people who had that surrender and they went out and gave their lives to God. They didn't have an easy life. Some of them lost children on the mission field. Some of them lost wives. Some of them went to prison. Some of them died. Some of them were martyred. Many of them were martyred. But over and over and over and over again, through these lives that were absolutely 100% surrendered to God, God's church grew and people were converted. And today, the world is not seeing much of that. Maybe in other countries somewhere, maybe over in Muslim countries or in China, in communist China, where the Christians have more surrender than we Americans do. Maybe they're seeing some over there, but we aren't seeing much in the Western world. We're seeing very little of anybody coming to Christ, anybody's lives being changed. Do you guys know the value of surrender to God? It's not just the blessing that you're going to get for your own life, but it's the blessing that you can be to somebody else. And if Jesus Christ had refused God and said, "I am not willing to go," the only thing that would be awaiting you right now is an eternity in hell. There would be no other hope for you. Is it worth anything? Did what Jesus do for you, was it worth anything to you now? Are you willing to do it for Him now? Tonight, I'm not going to cover the subject at all of what I believe a person should do, live, how they should be, what kind of a person they should be. I'm not going to touch that subject. You've got a Bible. You can figure it all out. The only thing that I want to establish tonight, I want to establish the fact that God asks for 100% of you. He deserves 100% of you. And it is in your best interest to give 100% of you to Him. And if you do, you might suffer for it. Because He might ask you to give something to Him that He can take and break and give back to the world to save a multitude of people. He might ask that of you. Are you willing? Is there anybody in this room that is not willing to do that? If there's anybody in this room who is not willing to do that, you are one of thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who are living worthless lives on this earth. Worthless as far as your own peace and happiness is concerned, and worthless as far as your fruit is concerned, and worthless as far as your rewards in heaven are concerned. Worthless lives. You know, when God told Paul to write Romans, he did not tell Paul to write Romans to the ungodly scattered around in the jungles. When Paul wrote, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice," he wrote it to people who were saved. That's what God is asking people who have. What Jesus said, if you don't forsake everything you have, you can't be my disciple. But I know hundreds and thousands of Christians who are sure trying it. Trying to be Christ's disciple and holding on to 9/10 of their life. And the 10th that isn't worth much to them, they offer to God. The doctrine of surrender, of giving yourself to God, no more to live for yourself, no more to live from the flesh, no more to do your own things, but now to be His as a servant, whatever happened to that word, How many times have you recently heard in modern Christianity the word servants of God? That's not a very lovely word. Well, I believe with all of my soul tonight, I believe that if there's anybody in this room who has never gave everything that you are and everything that you have to God verbally, spoke it to Him, if you're holding on to something for yourself, you're reaping some benefits from that that probably are causing you a lot of stress and trouble in your Christian life. It's probably putting a lot of heartache in your life. And listen now, one more warning. Don't go to God and say, God, show me if this thing is right or wrong so I know if I give it up or not. It's not how you surrender. You go to God and say, God, I give you everything. Now show me what you want. Okay, we don't just give up the sins in our life. We don't just give up the things that are wrong. We give up our life. We give up our will. We give up ourself. We give up our souls. We give up our bodies. Everything. And we just tell God, now you're the one that is in control of this. You're the one who decides what happens to this. Then, after that, you can start studying the Word to find out what things God says to do and what things He says not to do. But you don't have to settle that before you surrender. I was under that impression shortly before I made my surrender to God. I was under that impression. And I stayed doing my own will, doing my own thing, believing in my mind that I didn't have the information I needed to make a decision. I don't know if this thing is wrong. I feel like God wants me to give this up, but I don't know. I don't know if it's right or wrong. And so I just stayed living my own life. The day I made my surrender, I still didn't know if it was right or wrong. It had been bothering me. I just gave it up. I said, it's yours now, God. Now if you want me to have it, I'll keep it. If you want to take it, I'll let you have it. I still haven't determined if it's right or wrong, but I don't even want it anymore. It's garbage. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. Stupid. Ezra, you want this church to have revival? You want us to accomplish the work of God in Rhinelander? I think the number one most important step that we need to take is to give everything that we have to God. And we need to quit looking at our lives and saying, do you want this, God, or not? And just give everything. The things we know about, the things we don't know about, the things we want, the things we don't want, the things we care about, the things we just give up. Give up. We just need to give up our lives to God. And now, if God comes to us and says, hey, I want you to go to Iraq. I want you to preach to the people there. I want you to bring Jesus Christ to them, and they're going to kill you. We get on a plane and we go. That doesn't sound very fun. How many of you just feel like doing that right now? God is asking you right now to give yourself to Him and let Him make that choice. And I'll tell you what. Everybody in life who has made that choice has been happy that they did. But there's a lot of people who are afraid to make that choice. They're one day going to be unhappy that they didn't. Can you get on your knees before God and say, God, you can have me. You can have my family. You can have my wife. You can have my girlfriend. You can have my kids. You can have them. You can have everything. You can have it. I'm giving it to you. It's yours anyway. I'm going to let you decide what happens with it. That is what surrender is. Guys, is there anybody here who's willing to do that? If there's anybody in this room who has never, ever done that with your life, or maybe you have, I'm asking you right now, before you go to sleep tonight, to do it, because God asked you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. I'm not asking you to do it. God is asking you to do it. Before you go to sleep tonight, you can do it if you want to before you leave this room. Give God everything. Don't give it to Him based on the fact that He's going to do such and such with it. That's up to Him. Give it to Him based on the fact that now He's the one that's going to decide what happens with it. Be it good or be it bad, give it to Him. And those of you who are sitting in this room tonight who are not willing to do it, you will someday find out that what you kept for yourself, you lost. It was not worth keeping. God's not going to steal it from you. He's not going to steal your life from you. He's asking for it, but He's not going to steal it, though He owns it. If you choose to keep it for yourself, He's going to let you keep it. You're going to find out someday that you lost it. I'm sorry for going beyond my time again. I said I was going to be short tonight, and I lied. I didn't intend to. I want to thank everybody again who is here and who was here, though they can't hear me. I am very thankful for these meetings and for everybody who came and for everybody who helped. And tonight I hope that these meetings did something more for you people than giving you a time where you could experience fun with your friends, because there is an eternity ahead of you that is going to last for many, 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 many more years than billions. And we're going to go through it. And we're going to go through it in different stages. Some in heaven with lots of rewards, some in heaven with little rewards, and some people in hell. Don't make the wrong decision, because you will regret it. I hope something in this weekend was done that will actually benefit the people who are here. We're not looking to surrender to God just to benefit God, because we reap the benefits from it also. Though sometimes surrendering to God may mean doing something that you don't want to do, it might mean that. The pay is worth it. There's very, very few people in this room who have ever gone to work wanting to just work because work was so fun. Most of you who go to work because it's worth it when you get your check. Okay, you realize that? It's worth it to serve God because He's going to make it worth it for you. Some partially in this life, and the rest in the life to come. But do remember my own story. God can take anything that He wants from me, but He sure has done a wonderfully pleasant job of giving me the things I would like to have. And I think in general, most Christians experience that. Anyway, thank you to all of you who are here, and let's be a power for Jesus Christ on this earth in bringing many souls to salvation and hope.